All right, this is Women of the Word, and we're back together. It's June, and so we want to welcome those of you who are listening online, and I certainly want to welcome the group here. I do need to make a correction from last time. I know I said Micah, and I should have said Malachi. Malachi 3:6 is the verse that says, I am the Lord, I change not. So I wanted you to have that. I don't like to give you wrong references. And I think I said Micah. God's not going to change up on you. If His Word has spoken it, He will do it. He can't lie, and He's not going to change. So the idea that you never know what God's going to do, I mean, you know, if you catch Him on a good day, He'll do something good. But if He's holding His big stick that day, you're in trouble because He's just waiting for you to mess up. That's not God. That's not our Father. Jesus said, if you've seen Me, you've seen the Father. So if you have questions about your relationship with our Father, look at the way Jesus treated people. Merciful and kind. Compassionate, non-judgmental. He said, I didn't come to condemn anybody. I came to save, to seek and to save. That means not only is He willing to save us, but He's looking for those who will be saved, to seek and to save the lost. Look at the only people that Jesus had any problem with at all, and His words were stern against them because of their unbelief, were the self-righteous, those who were in the religious order of His day who refused to believe that God had sent Him and that He was the Son of God. And he came up against the testings and tauntings of the Pharisees and the Sadducees and those who were in places of religious authority in His day. But even some of them heard. You know, Nicodemus came to Him by night, and it was to him Jesus said, you must be born again. That's the first time that He has actually said it that way in the Scriptures. That was to one of the leaders of the Sanhedrin, to Nicodemus. And He also told him, you know, the Scripture that if anybody knows the Scripture, they know this one, John 3:16. For God so loved the world. That was to Nicodemus in secret meeting that night. So there were some who came. But Jesus treated people with a compassion and an unconditional love like no other. Whatever need they had was met by the time they left His presence. He didn't leave anybody undone. Not at all. In fact, He undid the work of the enemy in their lives. That's what He did. And He said, if you've seen Me, you've seen the Father. I came to show you the Father. So that's who our Father is. He doesn't change. He keeps His Word. And then there was a Scripture I used several times, and I never gave you the reference for it, but I want to. And I mentioned it, that the Bible asked this question. Why die before your time? Remember, we talked about things that Jesus said, like to Pilate, my hour hasn't come. Or to those who tried to kill Him right in the beginning, when He quoted out of the book of Isaiah. This is in Luke 4:18, where He said, this day the Scripture is fulfilled in your ears. And those who heard Him got furious and tried to take Him outside of the synagogue and throw Him over the cliff. But it says He passed through their midst because it wasn't time. Why die before your time? Which tells me that a person can do that. So this Scripture is out of Ecclesiastes 7:17. Donna, I need you to move just a little bit. I just can't see your face, and I don't like not being able to make eye contact with everybody. I've tried moving in it. I can't get there. Okay, that's perfect. Thank you. Ecclesiastes 7:17. And this is Solomon writing, and he says, I think I'm going to read a little bit more with it because there's some counsel and wisdom here. start back in verse 16, Ecclesiastes 7, 16. It sounds a little unusual, but he says, do not be overly righteous, and do not be overly, nor be overly wise. But then if you'll read the next part, it explains that. Why should you destroy yourself? In other words, don't trust in your wisdom. Don't trust in your righteousness. Don't overdo it with self-righteousness or the wisdom of men. Because in doing that, you're going to destroy yourself. Do not be overly wicked, nor be foolish. So there's the idea here is a balance. You trust in the Lord. Don't rely on yourself. It's not our wisdom. It's like what we heard earlier. It's not my words that matter. It's the word of the Lord coming out of me that matters. It's not my wisdom that I want to operate in. It's from the wisdom from above that I want to operate in. And the word tells me if I don't have wisdom and I ask the Lord for it, he'll give it to me liberally. And there are plenty of times a day when I don't know how to do things or what to say or how to go about a thing, and I just ask the Lord to help me and give me the wisdom so that I'll get it right and not do any damage in action or in my words. And he gives it to us. So don't be self-reliant when it comes to righteousness. Our righteousness is nothing. But we're made the righteousness of God through Jesus Christ. We have right standing with God through Jesus. Don't be foolish. Why should you die before your time? So this tells me that I can be too big for my britches. You've heard that expression, or too smart for your own good. Don't do that. Rely on the Lord. Because if we're foolish, it can be very expensive, even cost us our life. It's good that you grasp this, he says, and also not remove your hand from the other. For he who fears God will escape them all. And there's the real key to it. And this fear is not like a trembling fear. I'm scared of you, God. We just talked about that. It's an awesome reverence for who God is. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of understanding, the scripture teaches us. So don't trust in yourself. Trust in the Lord and live. Live out your days. Why die before your time? Okay. And I think that wraps up from last time the things I wanted to clear up. So I'd like for us to look at, to revisit the last part of Ephesians one more time. Ephesians 6. And what we were studying was, as warriors who've enlisted in the Lord's army or the Lord's military campaign, we have been issued armor. But that armor is not the kind that most people think of, and it's not for the purposes that most people think of. Because the fight that we fight is a fight of faith. We don't contend against flesh and blood, even though it looks like it and feels like it sometimes. We contend against principalities and powers. We contend against supernatural forces, and therefore our weapons have to be different. They're not natural. They're not carnal, but they're mighty through God. So we were looking at the very last part of Ephesians 6, and I'd like for us to look back at verses 16 and 17 just a moment as we were wrapping this part up. It says, above all, taking the shield of faith. And that's something that we're going to address tonight. What is the shield of faith? Because it says, with which you're able to quench all the fiery darts. Not some of them, not part of them, but all of them that come from the wicked one. Now, where does your shield go? It goes right over your vital organs. So this is what you protect your heart with, okay? And then it says, taking up the helmet of salvation, and the helmet goes over your head. So this is, the gospel is the message of salvation. This is what protects your thinking, your mind. Salvation, the knowledge of the gospel, protects your thinking. The Word of God protects your thinking. And then the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. That's your offensive weapon, the sword of the Spirit. Now, we're going to study some warriors, and tonight I believe we're going to study, the first one we're going to study is Caleb. But one that we'll study is David. And you know, when David spoke to Goliath, and Goliath had made his threats, David said, "No, I will take your head off." And at the time, David had a sling and some stones. But he also had an invisible weapon, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Because I submit to you that what came out of his mouth was what took Goliath's head from him. And David just used a natural sword to do the job. He didn't have that weapon when he said, "I'll take your head." But he had a weapon. He just had one Goliath couldn't see. Now, he had a sling and a stone, and he used that. He did use a natural weapon. But we need to remember in the Old Testament that when we look at those examples which are given for our learning, they fought natural battles. But we've just read in Ephesians that our battles are different. And we also saw that in 2 Corinthians last time. Our warfare is not against flesh and blood. So our weaponry is different, okay? And I wanted to make sure that we spent some time looking at that. It's the shield of faith that protects our heart. It's the gospel of salvation that protects our mind. And it's the sword of the Spirit that is our weapon against any enemy that comes at us. And God's not our enemy. The sword of the Spirit is the Word of God coming out of our mouths. That's our weapon, okay? And one of my very favorite scriptures from a long, long time ago, and still today, is Psalm 3:3. And it says, "For you, O Lord, are a shield for me. You're my glory, and you're the lifter of my head. The Lord is my shield." Faith in the Lord, that's my shield. And you know, we talked about the fact that that this armor is internal. We have to put it on by the Spirit. It's not the kind that shows on the outside, even though it's depicted that way sometimes, you know, the helmet and so forth. But it's an internal spiritual armor. You can't see it, but it's more real than if you could see it, because it's mighty through God. It's a supernatural armor, and we're to put it on by the Spirit all of the time to protect our heart, and to protect our mind, our thinking, and to protect our conversation. And that's what we're going to teach about tonight. So a warrior's heart is different. A warrior's mentality or thinking is different. And a warrior's conversation is different. We don't think like other people. We don't talk like other people. And we don't do what other people do. We're different. When we get to the scripture about Caleb, it's going to say this. The Lord will say this of him. He's of a different spirit. Well, what spirit would that be? The only one the Lord would say that in commendation of is the Holy Spirit. He's of a different spirit, all right. But you know what? As warriors of the Lord, we're of a different spirit. We're of the Holy Spirit. And that makes us different. That sets us apart. So let's look at some scriptures as we go toward Caleb. This is foundation for you, but it's about your heart, and it's about your thinking, and it's about your mouth or your language, because a warrior speaks the language of the kingdom he represents. He speaks in representation and reflection of his king. And I will challenge you, and I've done this before, that a good gauge of where you are in your faith, and you know we grow in faith, a good gauge of where you are or where I am is, what am I saying? And I don't mean just saying, oh, I'm blessed, it is well, I'm well, and then go talk for 30 minutes about a problem that you're having. It's a lifestyle conversation. And that's where I have to be honest with myself. Not just what do I say when I'm with you. What do I say when I'm by myself? What do I think when I'm by myself? What do I say to somebody who doesn't go to church here or come to school here? What is my life language? Am I the same here as I am anywhere else? Am I the same anywhere else as I am here? Because my language is a window to what's in my heart in abundance. So examine yourself. Don't, you know, you can listen to what others are talking about and probably be pretty amazed sometimes. But use this for yourself. Listen to what you're saying. 2 Timothy 2. And Michaela, if you would, when you pull that up, I like to read this out of the Revised Standard Version up there, if you would, please. 2 Timothy 2. Now, this is Paul, and he's writing to Timothy. This, actually, we're studying Timothy right now in the Bible College, 1 Timothy. But Paul has called Timothy his son. He's not his natural son, but he's his spiritual son. And he has said of Timothy, I've sent him to you. And when I send him, it's just like I'm there. So that's as high a compliment as he could have paid. This is my son in the spirit. He's just like me. He's following me as I follow Christ. So Paul had tremendously high regard for this younger man. And he's writing to Timothy, and he says in 2 Timothy 2, starting in verse, actually I'm going to start in verse 1. And I'm going to read it off the board up here. You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me before many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You know, that's the progression and the order that goes on right here. What I've learned from the Lord, I pass on to you, and you're faithful, and you'll take it, and you'll pass it on to someone else. That's how spiritual reproduction takes place. But the tremendous accountability that comes with that is speak and teach the truth. Not opinion, not popular philosophy, not what people want to hear necessarily, but teach the word. So Paul is saying, I'm going to teach you. You entrust what I've given you to faithful men, and they'll teach others. So you see the generation of the truth increasing there. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier on service gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to satisfy the one who enlisted him. And then he uses an athlete as an example. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. And it's the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of his crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will grant you understanding in everything. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descended from David, as preached in my gospel, the gospel for which I'm suffering and wearing fetters like a criminal. But the word of God is not fettered. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain salvation in Christ Jesus with its eternal glory. So, Paul says, don't entangle yourself. In the King James or the New King James, verse 4 reads like this, no one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. What does that mean? That you just don't get involved with people at all? You don't entangle yourself with civil affairs at all? We're looking at being warriors. So what does it mean that no man who wars entangles himself with his civilian affairs. It means civilian or natural pursuits. It doesn't mean that I don't engage with people. It doesn't mean that I don't build relationships. It means that I'm not pursuing the things of the world. As a warrior, I'm pursuing the things of God. And if I pursue the things of God and give Him my attention, I'm going to do right by other people. Okay? So it means I'm not caught up in the things that everybody else is caught up in. Now, we could make a list, but we're not going to do that. But just think of the things that people spend their energies, time, and money on that don't really make an eternal difference in anybody's life. Not even their own. Not an eternal difference. And he didn't say you can never go on a trip. Okay? He said, don't entangle yourself with the things of that non-believers pursue. Don't get all caught up in everything that everybody else is doing or saying you ought to be doing. You follow me. Pursue me. And I'll take care of the rest. So a soldier, a warrior, can't afford to take a vacation from God. Take one with God. Don't take one from God. Okay? And part of what he's talking about is the distraction. So look with me in Mark 4. This is not an unfamiliar scripture at all. In fact, we may have already used this. But it certainly fits here. Mark 4. I want to look at verses 18, 19, and 20. This is the parable of the sower, where Jesus is talking about how seed grows and how some doesn't produce anything. But in verse 4:18 of Mark, it says, now, he's talking about seed that's being sown. Now, these are the ones, or the seeds, that are sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things entering in, choke that word, or strangle it completely, and it becomes unfruitful. In other words, it's barren. Now, if you were to read that whole explanation there, the hearing in every one of those four circumstances is the same word. They all hear. But what they do with what they hear is different in every case. And in this case, he says, some hear, but then the cares of this world, and I always thought of the cares of this world as being bad things. But, you know, cares of this world can be responsibilities, things that you need to take care of. And it doesn't mean that you become an irresponsible person. It's just that your whole life is not wrapped up in the things that you need to take care of. You do those things responsibly. But your pursuit, again, your pursuit is the Lord, the Word of the Lord, the Spirit of the Lord, not the cares. So if you're around somebody and what they talk about is all that they're having to take care of and all that they're having to do all the time and how hard they have it, that's a good, or if that's what you're talking about, that's a good indication that the cares are choking out the word in your heart, because what's coming out of you is not, you know, this is going on, but God has given me the strength to handle this, and I'm just, you know, I'm so thankful that I have the word, because it's making all the difference in the relationship that's going on right now. I can shed some light on something for this person, or whatever it is that I'm struggling with, this situation. I'm trusting God. I know it doesn't look like it's working out right now, but it's going to. I know that it is. That's the language of a warrior. I've got God's word on this. The King of the Kingdom has told me what to do. And the victory's already mine. It's just a matter of me walking it out. But if I'm under the situation, and every time I'm talking to you about the situation, it's woe is me. I've got it so bad. And we've all been there, so this is not, you know, I've got it all together. Not at all. I'm telling you again, listen to what you're saying. If what is coming out of your mouth most of the time is negative and defeatist in its content, then the word's being choked out of you. It's being strangled by the cares of this world, even if it's a good thing you're doing. It's a care of this world. And then, of course, these others, the deceitfulness of riches, I don't need to tell you what that means. If you're chasing money and chasing things and giving your life, Scripture says, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul in exchange for that? He has nothing in the end. And then the desires for other things. You know, I love God, but I just don't have time to study. I love God. I mean, I go to church when I can, but I'm busy. That's the desire for other things. Because the same time you're using for whatever that is, and I'm not here to name it, whatever it is, it can be work, it can be family. Those aren't bad things. But it's the pursuit of those things all the time and giving God no time. That's convenient, Jesus. I'll call you if I need you. But right now, I'm too busy. It's amazing how unbusy we can get when we get in trouble. And then we fall on our face before God, and we've all done it. He's merciful. He'll take care of us. He's a good Father. But our lifestyle should not be from, you know, loving God from one calamity to the next. And in the meantime, it's just a casual acquaintance. And I've said this before, but we can't have God results if we just have a mentality of visits. He wants to live in us. John 17, Father, that we may be one, so one with me that they know they're one with you. And that they know you love them the same way you love me, just the same. That's what he's paid for. But it's up to us to receive it. Okay. Distractions. Can we just lump it all into one basket? What are your distractions? They'd be different from mine. But they're all out there. What are we giving our time to and our life to? Because, you know, one day kind of goes into the next. And it has a way of going by pretty fast. Galatians 6:9, and you know this scripture too. I'm not telling you any scriptures you don't know, but I'm trusting the Lord to give us an insight and an understanding of these scriptures that'll impact our life for change in the right direction. Galatians 6, verse 9. And let us not grow weary. That weary there means weak, or it means to fail in heart. And that's the part I want you to grab. Don't fail in your heart. Don't faint in your heart. And we're going to talk about that heart. Remember, the shield of faith protects our heart. Don't faint. While you're doing good, don't grow weary. While doing good. For in due season. How long is that? As long as it takes. My timing and God's timing don't usually match. How about yours? Because I'm thinking like it would have been nice if it happened yesterday. And today's almost gone. You know what I'm saying. We grow impatient, don't we? And we do get tired. But getting tired is not the same thing as fainting in your heart. Don't faint in your heart. Because he says in due season, you know who due season's up to? That's God's business. He's in charge of the seasons. We shall reap. We shall reap. We will harvest the rewards, the blessings, whatever it is that we need, if we do not lose heart. Now, I want to show you something about lose heart. Michaela, if you'll pull the interlinear up for us in this verse, I want you to look at weary, and I want you to look at lose heart in the Greek. So weary is weak, and by implication, to fail in heart. Don't fail or faint in heart. Keep your heart strong. And then, if we don't faint, look what faint means. To relax. Now, that doesn't mean you don't have peace, because Jesus said, "My peace I give you." It doesn't mean you don't stop and take a breath once in a while, because you need to. But the idea that I deserve, you know, I have to take care of me. That whole mentality, people will lay that one on you. You need to slow down and take care of yourself. Well, if God's taking care of me, and I don't mean being foolish. We've already read the scripture about that. Why die before your time being foolish in your own strength and thinking you've got it all together? No. But if I'm doing what God has given me to do, and I'm doing it with the right heart and not an independent spirit, I got this. God, I know you need me. I got it covered. That's foolish. God, I know you have given me this to do, and I want to finish it. And I'm trusting you with my life. That's faith. If I know I've heard God. Not my own pursuits, not what I want to do, not what I, you know, think will make me look good to somebody else. Not any of those self-made things. You don't want to be a self-made girl. We want to be God-made women, okay? So selfish pursuits is not what we're talking about. We're talking about resting in Jesus. He promised us He'd give us His rest. We're His beloved. But not relaxing. And by relaxing, I'm talking about going with all the distractions. Just like we said in the earlier scripture in Mark. Whatever, you know, wherever the wind blows me, that's what I want to do. Just relax and go with the flow. Well, if you're going with the flow and it's not the Holy Spirit, you're going downstream, because that's where the world's headed. So you can't just go with the flow. In fact, warriors usually go against the flow. They're in the minority. And sometimes you feel like you're going uphill all the way. But that's not true. A warrior is, he's faithful in his pursuit of the Lord. And he goes wherever that takes him. Without losing heart. Let's look at Luke 18:8. Here's a serious question. Luke 18:8. I tell you, this is in red, this is Jesus talking, that he will avenge them speedily. This is talking about the faithfulness of God and his ability as the judge to make things right. Jesus says, he bears long, but I tell you he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes. Now, who's Jesus referring to? Who's the Son of Man? He is. When the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? That's a serious question. When Jesus comes, well, are you talking about the second coming? Yeah, I'm talking about when he returns. But, you know, he comes all the time. He's here. He's in us. Is he finding faith? We don't want to wait till he comes to try to muster some up. You can't do that. Is he finding faith in the earth? That's a serious question. If he is, where must he be finding it? In his body. Who is his body? We're his body. Now, I want you to look at the Greek number of this word faith, because I'm going to share several other verses with you, and I want you to see that it's saying the same, the very same word, okay? Will he find faith is 4102 in the Greek, and the meaning is persuasion is the main thing. Will God find me persuaded? That's my shield of faith we're talking about. Will he find me holding that shield of persuasion? Will he find me morally convicted of religious truth or the truthfulness of God? Or a religious teacher? And when I say religious, I'd rather say a God-inspired teacher. Religion will get you in trouble. But you know what this means. A teacher of the truth, a teacher of the word. Especially reliance upon Christ Jesus for salvation. Constancy in such profession. Will he find me constant? Will he find me persuaded? Will he find me believing the truth? Will he find me relying on the truth? Will he find me teaching the truth and sharing the truth and speaking the truth and having faith in the truth? And by extension, the gospel of truth itself. And see how the word has been translated assurance, belief, faith. Fidelity, will Jesus find faith in me? Let's just make it personal. Is he finding faith in me? So you see the number there, 4102, because I want you to see some other scriptures about faith. Hebrews 11:6. You know this scripture, but I want you to see it in your Bible. But without faith, the same word, because that's that persuasion and everything else I read to you about faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. Who's him? God. Now listen, it's impossible to please God without faith. You remember last time we talked about what our work is? You know, all the works I can pile up to my credit don't please God if my heart's not in that. That's just about me and what I wanted to do. But without faith, persuasion, belief, it is impossible to please God. Belief in what? For he who comes to God must believe that he is. That he is what? That he's God. We must believe that God is God. Well, of course we should. I mean, who else could he be? Yeah, but we don't act like it sometimes. We don't believe that he's God over everything. He is supreme in authority. Sometimes we don't believe that. Sometimes we'll take a man's word over God's word. And that lets me know I don't believe that God's God. I believe there's a higher word than God because somebody just spoke it and I'm going to take it to heart. That's unbelief. That's not faith. And that doesn't please God. We must believe that God is God. And here's the rest of it. That he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Not casually, not conveniently, not half-heartedly, but diligently seek him. If we mean business with God, he knows it. And he's pleased when we take him. When he says, put me in remembrance of my word, it's not because he's forgotten what he said. It's because he wants to hear it coming out of my mouth with persuasion and conviction. And he says, that right there, that's mine. That gets rewarded because she has faith. She believes I'm God. She believes I'll do what I say I'll do. And I gave her a promise and I'm going to keep it. That pleases the Father when we believe Him. And if we don't believe Him, we're not pleasing Him. It's impossible to please Him without faith. I think you got the message. I've said it everywhere I know how. That's that same persuasion word, okay? So we know that Jesus wants to find faith when He comes, anytime He comes. And we know that without faith, it's impossible to please Him. So let me show you something else. Let's look at Hebrews 12:2. We're right there in Hebrews. Just turn over to 12:2. How are we going to do this? How can I believe God against all the circumstances that are screaming at me different from what God said? How can I do this? Right here's the answer. Looking unto Jesus, the author. Let's look at author, Michaela, please, ma'am. He's the chief leader. If anybody ever had faith, it was Jesus, who was willing to give His life in faith that the Father would keep His word. And He said prophetically, David wrote it, you will not leave my soul in hell. I will be the first man resurrected from spiritual death. I will be the first one born again of many brethren. I believe you, Father, enough to give my life. Jesus is the author. He's the origin. He's the chief leader in our faith. Now, if He can believe, and He's in me, then I can believe. He's the source of it. And here's what I'm saying. Don't have faith in your faith, because that becomes works. And we've all done that too. That's dangerous. It's not about my performance. And I've told you this before. I've shared this before. I can't read enough, study enough, pray enough, think about the Lord enough, praise the Lord enough, do things for the Lord enough to earn it on my own merit. It's not faith in my faith. It's faith in His faith in me. There's a difference. Faith in God. Jesus said, have faith in God. That's what He told His apostles. Have faith in God. Not in your faith. Have faith in God. Jesus is the author and the finisher. And that word means the completer or the consummator. He who has begun a good work in you will continue it until the day of Jesus Christ. He has begun it, He'll finish it. Jesus is faithful. He's just like the Father. He's faithful. He will complete the work He has begun in us if we'll cooperate with Him. Now, let's look at 1 Timothy 6:12. We're talking about being warriors, remember? 1 Timothy 6:12. Fight the good fight of faith. That's the same word, faith. So we fight the good fight of persuasion. Well, no wonder we need supernatural armor. We fight the good fight of faith. lay hold on eternal life to which you were also called and have confessed the good confessions in the presence of many witnesses. What I want to call your attention to is faith is a fight. Let's look at what the word fight means too, Michaela. In a place of an assembly as if led, like a contest, okay? It's an effort. It's a conflict. It's a contention. Or it can be a race. But here we're talking about a contention. Excuse me. Jude tells us to contend for the faith. So the fight that we fight is a fight of faith. And Paul is writing to Timothy and he says, fight that fight. It's a good fight. Well, what's a good fight? It's one where you come out a winner. Okay. Fight the good fight of faith. So, we looked at, I'm going to wrap it up right now, get some water. We're going to take a little break for about 10 minutes. When we come back, I'll pick back up with this, okay?